You want to turn with me again to Mark chapter 2. It'd be really helpful if you could have that open in front of you. And Mark chapter 2 starts with a story that many of you will be familiar with. The story of the paralyzed man being lowered through the roof to meet Jesus. Maybe you haven't heard that story, but I'm sure that most of you here have heard some stories about Jesus. And that was the same for the people who were there at the time. So Jesus Christ was stood in a room. And the room was absolutely packed. There were no empty rows at the front. It was so packed, in fact, that you couldn't fit another person through the door. And so all these people have piled on top of each other. You literally couldn't get another person in there. Because these people have heard about Jesus Christ. And they've got to find out for themselves, is it true? Is he really as wonderful as people keep saying he is? See, Jesus Christ has made some massive claims. But everyone makes massive claims. We're in the middle of a political debate at the moment. I won't give any opinions on it. But at the very least, we can say on both sides, people have made massive claims. The thing is, when Jesus Christ speaks, he's different. People have heard, when Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks with authority. That is, when he speaks, stuff happens. Things change. They've never heard anyone speak like him. And he's already said and done some pretty extreme things. And so one day, as we started our reading, Jesus Christ was walking along the sea. And as he's walking past, there's fishermen dotted along the coast. Some of them are out at sea catching fish. Others are on the shore mending their nets because they've broken. These men have fished all their lives. They're not looking for a career change, and they're certainly not going to have anyone tell them what to do. But Jesus Christ walks past, and he looks at these men, and he says, "You, follow me." And they just follow him. And he goes into rooms full of people, and he teaches them, and lives are transformed. One day he was in a synagogue, which is like a Jewish church sort of thing, and he was teaching a group full of people, and a man came in who was really, really troubled. They said an unclean spirit had a hold of him. Basically, something a lot bigger than him had a grip on him, and he couldn't get rid of it, no matter what he did. And as this man comes into this room, he's crying out loud, and the people there are freaked out. Some of them are probably just a bit fed up of him by now. No one is able to help him. But he comes into this room, and Jesus Christ says to the unclean spirit, "Shut up and get out of him." And it does. And everyone's amazed. They say, "We've never seen anything like this before. What's this? Someone who speaks, but he speaks with authority." And he goes up to sick people. And he tells them not to be sick anymore. And they stop being sick. Remarkable. A woman lies in bed with a fever. And Jesus Christ goes in, holds her by the hand, lifts her up, and normal service is resumed. A man comes up to him who's infected. He's got something called leprosy. Nobody looked at him or spoke to him. They certainly didn't touch him. And this man comes to Jesus Christ and he says, "I know if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus Christ reaches out his hand and touches this man. And he says, "I am willing. Be clean." And rather than the infection jumping from this man onto Jesus Christ, he's made clean. When this man speaks, he's got authority. And people had heard these stories, and they had to see for themselves, is he really as wonderful as people keep saying he is? And so they all gather into this room. One man in particular really wanted to see Jesus Christ. But that man was paralyzed. We don't know why, we don't know how long, but he couldn't walk. There is no way at all that man is getting through that door. But he's desperate to see Jesus, and so he calls out to the crowd, "Can somebody take me to Jesus Christ?" And four men go, and they pick him up on his bed, and they take him towards the house. But you wouldn't fit one man through the door. So you're certainly not going to get five. But these men, they really believe that Jesus can help. So they take him up onto the roof. And when they get up there, they start clawing away at the roof to make a hole. It'd probably be a bit easier in a place like this with tiles, you just pop out. But they go to this house and they just start clawing at the roof until there's a hole big enough to lower through a man on a bed. And all the while, Jesus Christ is stood beneath them with this group full of people. And when the hole is big enough to lower through a man on a bed, they drop him down. And there he lies in front of Jesus Christ. Surely by this point, this man has gone too far, hasn't he? It's all well and good believing all these stories about Jesus, but now he's gone too far. There's no way he's getting back out through that door. And he's certainly not going to get back up through the roof. He's invested everything he has, all his hopes, into his trust in Jesus Christ. Surely he's gone too far. And Jesus looks at this man. And he says something quite unexpected. It's amazing, as you read through the accounts of Jesus Christ, he often doesn't say what you expect him to say. And so at this point, he looks at this man, and he doesn't say, why have you just come through the roof? And he doesn't even say, let me heal you. Now, Jesus Christ looks at this man, and he sees in him a deeper need than anyone else can see. You see, this man, it's not just that his body is broken, but his soul is broken. Not just his body that's troubled, but his soul is troubled. I don't know what he'd done, but his mind was plagued with guilt. He knew he wasn't perfect. And Jesus Christ looks at him and he says this, son, your sins are forgiven. In the room are some of the religious types of the day. The proper, smarmy, too good types. They think they're great. And as they stand there, they're confused. They say, why is Jesus Christ speaking like this? Surely only God can forgive sins. Only God can pass judgment on someone. How dare another person pass judgment on someone else? And so they say, wow, this man's claiming to be God. And Jesus Christ is very aware that they're thinking these things. And so he does something quite honorable, and he addresses it directly. He goes up to these men and he says, why do you question these things in your hearts? Tell me this, right? Which of these is easier? For me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven? Or for me to say, get up, take your bed, and walk? And it's a really hard question. Because actually, both of them are really easy to say. I just did it. But they're both completely impossible to do. No way is this man going to get up and walk. Think about it. But no way can he be forgiven. You probably realize this to some extent. True forgiveness is completely impossible. Yeah? How hard do you find it to forgive someone who's wronged you? Like properly forgive them so you've got no grudges left at all. And you're the sort of person who messes up. You're the sort of person who's frustrating things as well. Surely you should understand. And maybe some of you say, do you know what, sometimes I can't even forgive myself. True forgiveness is completely impossible. And imagine now if the wrong you've done wasn't against another messed up person, but was against a God who's holy and perfect and has done no wrong. Surely forgiveness is completely impossible. You can only really see and understand that, and I can see some of you looking a bit confused because you've been in church perhaps for too long and you've worked all these things out. You can only really see that that is true when you understand how severe and awful what we call sin really is. When we really appreciate how severe it is that we've rebelled against God, that the God has made us, that he provides for us, that he cares for us, and that now he's been rejected by us. Outrageous. We need God to open our eyes so that we can see how severe this is. You see, to heal this man, to get him to stand up and walk, completely impossible. But to forgive this man his sins, no way is that going to happen. God is actually really kind to us in not letting us see the full extent of sin. We really don't see how bad everything is. And that's bad news, I think. Because when I look out at the world, it looks pretty bad. But I don't see the half of it. You hear Jesus Christ looks at this man, and everyone can see he's in a bad state. But Jesus sees deeper. This man is deeply troubled. And so he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven, but these men can't understand it. Surely that's not possible." Real forgiveness to actually sort out this problem? No way. Yeah, his illness is severe, but the state of his soul, oh, so much more. Completely impossible. And so Jesus shows them that he can do the impossible. He doesn't go about showing them that it's actually easy and there's nothing to it. He wants them to know, yeah, it completely is impossible. No way can this man be made right with God. But Jesus Christ shows them then that he can do the impossible. And he turns to them and he says, "So that you know that I have authority to forgive sins." And he turns to this man and he says, "I say to you, get up, take your bed, and go home." And the man gets up and he picks up his bed. And he goes home. He walks back out through that crowd that he couldn't get in through in the first place. And they are all amazed because they've never seen anything like this before. And that man walks home for the first time. And as he walks back, he's got the words of Jesus Christ ringing in his ears. Where Jesus had said, "I have authority to forgive sins." And he's just proved it. Where Jesus has said specifically to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And this paralyzed man goes home a new man. His body's been made well, but his soul has been made well. And I wonder tonight if there's anyone here who's deeply troubled. Anyone here who knows they need help. I wonder if Jesus Christ could do that for you. Eventually, though, Jesus leaves the house as well. And he walks back down to the sea where we started the story tonight. And as he walks down beside the sea, this crowd follow him. And the crowd is probably growing by this point. And as he walks along, he teaches them. Until he sees a man called Levi, whose dad is called Alphaeus, which I think is a cracking name. And he sees Levi. And Levi's not a fisherman. And Levi's not demon-possessed. And he's not sick or infected or paralyzed. But his life is still in a mess. He still needs help. See, Levi collects taxes. This morning we looked at another tax collector. Levi collects taxes. And people don't like him. No one really likes a tax man, do they? Why? Because he takes your money from you. But imagine if the tax man who took your money from you handed all that money straight over to a government who hated you and oppressed you and wanted to drive you out and ruled over you in a way that you didn't agree with. And imagine if the person who collected those taxes in the first place was one of your own. And he'd sold himself out. That's Levi. He's a traitor. And so the only people who spend time with him are other traitors and other people with low enough reputations so that no one really likes them. The people who just get used in society, the people who mess up, the people you wouldn't want to be seen with. He deals with shady people doing shady things. He's a sad, bad, lonely little man. You see, this man needs to be forgiven. He needs to have his problem of sin dealt with. He needs his life transformed, just as much as the paralyzed man did. Not only is Levi lonely and hated, Levi's also got a lot of authority. So Levi sits there all day, and people walk past, and Levi's got the right to say, "Give me your money." He can say, on authority of the Roman Empire, hand over your taxes. And so I wonder if at first his eyes lit up when he saw this massive crowd walking towards him. He could collect a lot today. But Jesus Christ has got more authority than Levi. Jesus Christ has got more authority than all of Rome. And so he says to this man who should have the authority in this situation, "You, leave all that behind and follow me." And the man just leaves it all behind and follows him. And they go together to Levi's house. And they invite round all of Levi's guests. Remember who they were going to be? Other traitors, people with bad reputations. Notice that Levi's first reaction to meeting with Jesus Christ, leaving everything behind and following him, Levi's first reaction is to open up his home, invite around all his mates, and introduce them to Jesus as well. He's seen how wonderful Jesus is, and he doesn't disassociate with his friends, but he invites them around so that they can meet with him as well. And some of you do that very well. And I'd urge you to keep doing that and do it more. And those of you who don't do it, just start doing it. And if you feel, do you know what? For me to be a real servant of Jesus Christ, I've got to have more experience. I've got to understand more stuff. I've got to be able to know all the answers. Well, that's nonsense. Here you've got a man who's literally just started following Jesus Christ and he becomes a super evangelist. And all he has to do, open up his home, invite people in, and let them meet with Jesus Christ. And so he invites all these people around, and they're introduced to Jesus, and Jesus sits down and eats with them. And in come the religious types again. And they ask the same old question, why is he doing that? Why is Jesus Christ sat down with people like that? They're absolutely disgusted by the thought of being seen with those sort of people. They won't want to talk to them, and they certainly won't want to share the same food as them. So they're all reclined around a table, and there's these bowls of food, and people just put their hands in, grab some, and eat it. But these people, they don't know where they've been. They're disgusted by the thought of dipping their hands in the same bowl as them. And so they start thinking to themselves, surely Jesus Christ is keeping bad company. Jesus must be just as bad as they are. In fact, they won't actually talk to Jesus directly. They start going in through his disciples. They start saying to them, why is he doing that? See, they've had an encounter with Jesus Christ before. And so Jesus, again, addresses them directly. And he says something remarkable. It's right at the end of the reading we had earlier. And it's, if anything doesn't sink in tonight, I want this to sink in. Jesus Christ answers them with this. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Like that man I just healed, remember? In the same way, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Who are the healthy people? Well, no one really. Okay, we can see from this story, it illustrates quite clearly, some people are far worse off than others. And if you're in good health, praise God for that. But actually, All we're doing day by day is taking one step closer to the grave. Bit of a sobering thought for a Sunday evening. But all you're doing as you're sat there listening to me is slowly disintegrating. Heading closer and closer to death. And unless the Lord Jesus comes back before you die, that's where you're headed. No one's really healthy. And in the same way, who are the righteous? Well, no one really. Whether you know it or not, whether you're conscious of it or not, you're all broken. We're all sinners. And perhaps you do know that. In this story, I wonder where you place yourself. Which group are you in? I reckon in this room, most people think they're the righteous ones. Probably wouldn't let on about that. But I think that's where we're all at. At least, you're better than most people in you. There's plenty of people who are morally worse off than you are. And so when you mess up, you've got all sorts of answers. Oh, I can't help it. That's just me. That's just how I am. And honestly, you know you're not perfect, but you still feel like you have to be. And so you spend all your time pretending you are. You make all sorts of excuses for how you behave. You won't take advice because you've got to show that you're capable. You won't listen to someone if they challenge you. Instead, you just get offended. You get it at the thought that anyone would dare to think that about you. You're stuck in a cycle of shame because of things you keep doing or things you keep thinking. And you feel like there's no way out of that shame, and so you just hide away and pretend you're fine. And you try really, really hard, but more often than not, you fail. And you feel like an absolute fake. You're completely ashamed of who you are. You feel guilty over what you've done. You've come here tonight, like a lot of you come here most Sundays, and you put on a good show, but you feel like an absolute fraud. And you're tired of pretending you're better than you are, but it's too late now, and you've got to keep up the act. And all the while, you just feel so inadequate. You just don't feel good enough. Jesus Christ didn't come to call people who are good enough. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And I reckon there's a few sinners in this room tonight. And that means there's a few people in this room tonight who Jesus Christ came to call. He calls you now to turn away from your current way of life, from your destructive thoughts and attitudes and behaviors, to leave it all behind, to look to him, to know him, to love him, and to follow him. You see, Jesus Christ isn't happy to leave you where you are. We live in a culture that says the most loving thing you can do is to accept someone as they are and not want them to change. Jesus Christ loves you more than that. He's not happy to leave you in the mess you're in. But when he sees you in your mess, he loves you and accepts you, but desperately wants to turn you away from it, to change you. He looks at you and he wants to do what is absolutely impossible in forgiving your sins and turn you away from it so you can follow him. He says sick people need a doctor. But broken sinners need someone to fix them as well. And so Jesus came to call people like that to himself so that he could fix them, not leave them as they are. And he did it by coming and by one day going to a cross. And one day, the same man, Jesus Christ, who healed that paralyzed man and who called all these people to himself and who taught these massive crowds and spoke with great authority and transformed people's lives, one day that great man, Jesus Christ, would go and die on the cross. And as he hung on that cross, he's completely righteous. The only one who really is. He's not being pinned to a cross for anything he's done wrong. But he dies on a cross for all the things that the paralyzed man had done wrong, and Levi had done wrong, and you had done wrong, and I have done wrong. Punished there so that people like you and I could be set free and changed, that we don't live like that anymore. We sang earlier, didn't we? He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean because his blood availed for me. One day this man, Jesus Christ, went and hung on a cross. And there on the cross, justice was done. The punishment which sin deserves was poured out on him. But sinners were completely forgiven. So that those of us who are just not good enough could be made good enough in the sight of God. Sinners could be made righteous. On the cross, Jesus Christ dies there and takes our place, but gives up his own place so that we could take that, so we could be righteous before God. So why did Jesus come? That's what we're looking at the moment, isn't it? Why did he come? Well, it wasn't to call the righteous. So those of you who feel you have to be righteous to be acceptable with him, that's not why he came. He came to call sinners. And I wonder tonight if he's calling you. If he's saying to you, come to me, sinner, and be forgiven. Saying with that same authority which he always spoke with, I am willing to make you clean. So that all the wrong you've done could be washed away, give you a fresh start. To speak with our same authority and say to you specifically, your sins are forgiven. All the wrong has been dealt with. To call out tonight to the most unlikely and unworthy people, to call out to us and to say, follow me. And if he's calling you tonight, why don't you come to him? Let's pray together. Lord God, you are wonderful. And we just feel so inadequate. We feel like we don't deserve to come to you. And that's because we don't. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ we find someone who accepts us and loves us and fixes all our brokenness. We thank you that he came not to call the righteous, and that's good news for us because none of us are, but he came to call sinners. And so we pray tonight as he calls out to each one of us, help us to come to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together of that work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. We'll sing of his work there, how he's dealt with it completely. And so if you're a sinner tonight, come to him now. It's number 600 in the books. It'll come up on the screen.